Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Morning. I'm glad you've come. I'm glad to be here. It's good to see everyone out on a daylight savings day. And when that first was mentioned to me Thursday, I thought, man, I hate that because we lose an hour of sleep. And then sometime yesterday, I was like, wait a minute, fall back? Fall back? So I was excited that we gained an extra hour of sleep today instead of lost one. This is a simple lesson with a simple goal. Do it. That's it. Have I got it up there? Okay, I do. This is not a new lesson. There will be no ground broken today that you have not heard before. This is a lesson simply to encourage myself and hopefully you to pray more. I don't know how many people I've ever met who come and go, you know, I pray enough. In fact, I'm thinking about dialing it back a little bit. I think I'm a little too prayerful. That's not normally the case. There are a couple of great lines about this, and I've used this probably in every lesson I've ever done on praying. There's a great line from a song that says, "Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray?" Let me tell you something. Some days that can be a convicting verse because sometimes I get out in the middle of the morning and I'm like, oh, I did not remember to pray. In the hymn, "Be With Me, Lord," there is this line that says, "No other gift or blessing thou couldst bestow could this one compare, a constant sense of thy abiding presence." Do you know what I hear Christians want more and more and more? They want to be closer to God. They want to feel more spiritual. I think if you talk to a lot of people, when they talk about what they like or don't like about a congregation, that's it. Does this feel like a spiritual family or is it an earthly family? Do I feel close to God? Do I have a constant sense of God's abiding presence? Here's the thing, Christian. God is with you all the time. What's different is my sense of it. My sense of it. And my sense of it has to do with how often I talk to God. When I left my room this morning, had I prayed? It's a simple admonition. And if I do leave my room this morning and I haven't prayed, you know what the answer for that is? Stop and pray. Because the more that we pray, the times that I feel closest to God are the times when I'm praying the most. I don't know of anyone that would disagree with that. Yet, guess what I need from time to time? I need poked, I need prodded, I need to remember that prayer is the best thing that I can do. Turn to Luke chapter 18, please. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. And Brother David read this to us earlier. I want you to ask, the first verse tells us why Jesus gives us this parable. But I want you to think about it for just a moment. Why? Why is Jesus telling us this parable? Is Jesus telling us this parable because it is not common practice for people to lose heart? Is Jesus telling us this parable because nobody ever has a problem with this? Is Jesus telling us this parable because praying all the time is just something that comes natural to us? Or is he telling us this because he knows, being with God at the beginning and being part of creation, that guess what created beings need? Reminders to pray and not to lose heart. Now, why would he say lose heart? Because you know what happens to us sometimes? Maybe we have one day, I was praying today, and the next day I was still praying pretty good, and then the third day, not praying as much. Or God, why won't you answer this prayer? Or why won't God do what I want him to do? There are times when we can lose heart. And because of that, Jesus gives us a parable to help us understand our situation and hopefully encourage us, as he says, to pray and not lose heart. So Luke 18, we'll read verses 1 through 8. Luke chapter 18, we'll read verses 1 through 8, and then that'll be the beginning of our lesson. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. There was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, and I'm going to paraphrase here, this woman is going to wear me plumb out. That's what he says. Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now that last phrase there is key to the whole thing. If I don't believe that God will answer my prayer, if I don't believe that God will act in my life, you know what I will not do. I will not pray. I will not continue to ask for God for the solutions to my problems. That's why Jesus says that when the Lord comes, will he find faith on the earth? But really the analogy here is between an unrighteous man and God. What Jesus is saying is, if a man who doesn't love his neighbor, doesn't believe in God, if he can give justice, then the God who gave his son on the cross certainly will. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about the fact that doesn't a father know that if his son asks for bread, he won't give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a scorpion? And the point there is, if we have a human father who loves us, how much more our Father in heaven will do good things for us? So with that in mind, when we pray, remember that God, who is righteous, will answer our prayers. And if this ornery woman could go to this godless judge and get her way, surely we can go to our Heavenly Father in prayer and not give up. So sometimes in our prayer life, we can pray for things that we think we never see change. Now listen, as a parent, this is a problem, right? Children, once they get to a certain point, have a mind of their own. There just seems to be no way around this. I've tried. I've looked. I've done the best I could. There comes a point when the best thing you can do for your child is pray. And we have to trust and leave the results up to God. And I will tell you, from time to time, you say, you know, God, I think maybe I would do something a little different here. We all do that. The problem is we're losing heart. We're losing heart. Jesus said we are to always pray and not lose heart. Because we are to be in a constant sense of prayer. Two verses are every child's favorite memory verse, right? The first one is, Jesus wept. What's the other one? Pray without ceasing. Those are everybody's favorite memory verses. Jesus wept and pray without ceasing. That is a verse from 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll go there in just a second, but I want to read to you two verses. Romans 12, 12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Paul says something similar here in 2 Thessalonians 5. See that no one repays evil for evil. Excuse me, I've got the wrong Thessalonians there. good luck finding 2 Thessalonians 5. Trying the page, but let's try 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 15. I got the verses right. I just got the book wrong. My apologies. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 13. We ask you, the brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, admonish you highly, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We talked this morning about living in a community where we trust one another, where we love and trust one another. When he talks there about the idea that we should always do good, see that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good one to another and everyone. What that does is it clears up our life, and it clears up our prayer life so that we can pray without ceasing. Have you ever thought to yourself, I can't do that? We talk a lot about commands in the Bible and examples in the Bible and necessary inference. Here is a command to pray without ceasing. You ever thought, that's impossible? But I'm going to guess that at least for some of us, there have been periods of our life when we are in a constant sense of prayer. Do you know what I mean by that? Do you ever think about God so much? Do you ever think about God's things so much that you're in a constant sense of thanking God for what's going on in your life? That you see your life through the lens of God? Brother Alvin and Sister Jerry just went to Colorado and talked about how beautiful it is. When I go on vacation and I go to the mountains, I sometimes get into that state where I'm just thinking about God all the time. It can happen. If it's never happened for you, keep working at it. There should be a constant sense in which I am saying to God, thank you, Lord. Praise your name. Look at what he says there in verse 18. So 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always, verse 16 says. The key to constantly thinking about God is constantly praising his name. Constantly being thankful for the things that I have. Do you pray at meals? I hope that you do. I hope that you make a practice of it, even and especially when you're in public. And I will tell you, you don't even have to pray out loud. Do you know what one of the greatest influences you can have in this community is to do that right there. Have you ever talked to someone and they're in a troubled situation? Have you ever asked them if you can pray for them? If you do, you can change lives. It will not only change your own, because you'll enter into a constant sense of God's abiding presence, not only because we're to be constant in prayer and pray without ceasing, because we should be constantly people who are thinking about God. At what moment in this day is God not good to me? At none. Jesus has died for me every moment of this day. Jesus has been resurrected every moment of this day. If I'm thinking about how good God is to me, guess what it makes it easier to do? To pray to God, to talk to God. And to desire to talk to God, to desire to pray, we must have faith. Turn to James chapter 5. And if you were in our Bible class this morning, you'll see how much this overlaps. James chapter 5. I've actually got the scripture right on this one. James chapter 5. Do I really believe in God? Serious question. Do I really believe that if I pray to God, He will hear me? Do I really believe that God can act in my life in such a way to change what's going on and benefit me and answer my prayer? Let me tell you something, that's a big question. And if you don't believe that, if you don't believe that, you'll never have a good prayer life. Let me ask you something. If I were to open a store and I was going to sell barbecue sandwiches, man, that's wrong. It's bad. It's bad of me to mention lunch this late in the day. But I was going to open up a restaurant that's going to sell barbecue sandwiches. I said, barbecue sandwiches, $3. They're good. And 10 people come and they give me money for a sandwich. I never give them a sandwich. How long am I going to be in business? How long are people going to keep coming to my door? Them coming to my door is dependent upon them believing that I will do what I say. That if they pay, I will deliver. Maybe we don't pray to God because we don't believe He'll deliver. If your restaurant never sells a barbecue sandwich, I'm never giving you money again. Do you believe in a God that's real, that knows, that hears, that when you say to God, Lord, please help so-and-so be well? First of all, notice that verse 16 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 talks about the fact that we need to rejoice. We rejoice over answered prayer. The more I rejoice over answered prayer, the more I'm able to be constant in prayer. The more I acknowledge that God's good things in my life and I'm aware that God has blessed me in ways, the more I'm willing to go back to Him and pray without ceasing. The key to praying without ceasing is not to start praying without ceasing. It is to believe God has answered prayer in your life in the first place. Then praise Him and ask Him to do it again. Now we're talking. James chapter 5, you're familiar with this section of Scripture, I'm assuming. James 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing praise. If anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, if you're lucky, might heal somebody eventually. Now, that's not what it says. That's not what it says. Do you believe when you pray? I've talked about this before. I've had to really check myself on this. Because sometimes we think, oh, Lord, be with them. Pray that somebody is healed. Pray that John Kukoski doesn't have cancer anymore. Pray that Roger Jackson doesn't have cancer anymore. Pray that somebody comes back from a hospital they should never leave. Pray that someone can find a husband, find a wife. Pray that God help them and get them through marriage difficulties, child-rearing difficulties, child-bearing difficulties. There are all kinds of things that we can lose heart over praying about that we should not. The reason Christ says always to pray and not lose heart is it may take a while for God to answer. God's answer may be no. But what I am to do is to pray. Let me read that verse correctly. Verse 15, James 5. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Let me tell you something. Someone is not healed because I pray for them. Someone is healed because God heals them because I prayed for them. It's not my power or my prayer that heals someone's. It's Jehovah God's. Who does it say in that verse, if you have it in front of you? Who will lift them up? The Lord. The prayer saves, but the prayer saves only in the sense that I pray and God intervenes. It is God who works in my prayer life. Do you believe in God? Do you believe that He will change things in your life? Do you believe He's done things in your life? If He has, praise His name. Ask Him to do it again. God is not a slot machine. God is not in the business of granting us every wish and whim we have. But if our prayer is in line with His will for this world, if it forwards His work, if I pray for a worker of the Lord who has more to give to Jesus Christ and more work to give, let me tell you something, God can and will raise them up. Verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently it might not rain. For 3 years, 6 months, it did not rain. Then he prayed again and heaven gave rain. And the earth bore its fruit. Do you think that Elijah had the power to keep that rain from falling? No. But God did. And that same God lives today. That same God answers prayers today. I don't know how many people we got here today. I've been preaching here for 14 years. You know what I preach that's different? Not one thing. You know what I'm doing different today that I wasn't doing 5 years ago, 6 years ago? Nothing. Do you think I haven't prayed for growth for this church? Do you think that I haven't prayed that God would give us elders? Do you think that people haven't prayed for people like Autumn to be baptized? God may not come down and do it in such a way that we recognize it, but guess what? Over time, we can look back and say, hey, I planted, Apollos watered, God gives the increase. Do we think about God? Do we praise Him? Is He real to us? If He's not, we'll never pray, and we will lose heart. Psalm 62:8, trust in Him at all times. That's it. Faith. What's the last thing Jesus says there in that verse in Luke chapter 18? When the Lord comes, will He find faith on the earth? Trust Him at all times. Oh, people, pour out your heart before Him. You will not pour out your heart before anyone who you do not trust. It is true in the personal realm, and it is true in the spiritual realm. God is a refuge for us. God is good. God has done many things in my life. Have there been bad things in my life? Yes. but has God answered prayer? Am I going to heaven? Let me tell you something. I'm going, baby. I've been saved because I have faith. And Jesus tells me I pass from judgment into life. And I have life. Jesus has solved my sin problem, and he solved my death problem. And life lives in me through the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And I'm going to heaven. And God has done that in my life. And he continues to do it in the lives of others. We have faith to pray because of the Son and the Spirit. We have faith to pray because of the Son and the Spirit. What do I mean by that? As much as it is important that you understand that God is real and that God is here and that God can and will do things in your life, it is just as important to understand the role of Christ and the Holy Spirit in prayer. When I pray to God, I'm not just praying to God. I'm praying with the help of the Son of God and with the aid of the Spirit of God. What a team. Did you know that was involved in your prayer life? You just thought it was you on your knees in front of the couch. No. Christian, we have a powerful advocate with the Father. Hebrews chapter 4. I want you to know that when you pray to God, Christian, for those of us who are Christians, that Jesus himself takes your prayer like incense before God's presence. That he goes into the holiest of holies. That he goes before the throne of God and he tenderly takes your prayers and requests to the Father. Here's the text, Hebrews 4, verse 14 through 16, talking about Christ's role as our high priest. Since then we have a great high priest. Just for those of you who may not know, in the Old Testament, the high priest was the one person who could go before the presence of God. He could go one time a year. There had to be the shedding of blood. It was called the Day of Atonement. And he would build up so much incense that he could not see the presence of God. And for one day, he would go near God. We have a better high priest. We have a better covenant built on better promises. Jesus. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. When you pray to God, not only does he already know what your problem is, Jesus knows what it feels like to go through it. You're struggling, Christ struggled. When he goes before the Father, it's not in arrogance that says, this weak creature keeps coming. It's, Lord, I've been through it myself. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. I promise you, if you study the book of Hebrews, you know this imagery is of the Holy of Holies. That we may receive mercy. There are two cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant in the holiest of holies that the high priest got to go into one time a year. You know what that was called? It's called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. So when the Hebrew writer writes this, then let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Not judgment, not condemnation, but mercy and grace from the presence of Jehovah God. Bring your prayers with confidence to God, knowing that the Son carries them with love and mercy and forgiveness. And the Spirit of God dwells with us. I talked last week for just a brief moment about 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Don't turn there. I'm just referencing it in passing. Go back and listen to last week's sermon. We talked about the fact that the Spirit of God knows the mind of God, and since the Spirit of God knew the mind of God, the Spirit of God gave the will of God to the apostles. It talked about that idea of the only person who can know the mind of God is the Spirit of God. Well, the only one who can know your heart is you, except the Spirit of God dwell with you. And that same Spirit of God who's capable of knowing the mind of God is certainly capable of knowing your mind and your needs and your wants and your desires, even though you don't know what they are. Romans chapter 8. So we pray to God the Father. We have a special high priest in Jesus Christ who carries our prayers lovingly before the Father. And yes, indeed, the Trinity is totally with us in a moment of prayer because the Spirit is with us in a moment of prayer. Romans 8 and 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You ever been so distraught or even so happy that you didn't even know what to say? The same Spirit of God that can know the mind of God knows your mind and your heart, Christian. And when you pray and you don't even know what to say, He says it for you. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Back during the Cold War, on the president's desk, there used to be a red phone. A red phone. And it was a direct line between the president of the United States and the head of the communist government in Russia. That special line of communication was open at all times. We have that special line of communication with Jesus the Son, who walks into the presence of the Father and the throne of His glory to bring us mercy in time of need. And that same Spirit who knows God knows me. And that same Spirit that knows me, God knows. How intimate is prayer? We are speaking to God through His Spirit and through His Son in ways we don't even understand. I may not know what I need to pray for. The Holy Spirit of God does. And He is there to communicate with God. And Jesus is there to empathetically carry our cares before Him. And finally this morning, in studying for this lesson, and I don't know how many times I've done this lesson on prayer. Do it, right? That's the whole point. We should pray. We need to do it more. The end. Go and do likewise. But I ran across this little bit of a phrase in a commentary, and this is not all of it. But I was really stunned by looking time and time after again how many times it mentions Jesus praying. And if you think about it and you go back through it, this is not the complete list at all. But I thought it was a good way to close the sermon. Jesus prayed without ceasing. If Jesus felt the need to pray, why am I so arrogant? Why do I stand aloof from God and know, God, I got it. I don't need you. I don't need you coming down here. You might want me to do it a way I don't want to do it. You might want me to trust you and not sin what I would rather do unto others before they do unto me. I might think that stealing or cheating or lying are the better way to advance my future. And God, you might ask me to do the right thing. If Jesus prayed this much, how can I ever think I don't need to? Got a big decision? Guess what Jesus did? He prayed. You've got the list in front of you. I'm going to read the text. Jesus prayed without ceasing at His baptism. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened up and the Holy Spirit descended on Him. By the way, at prayer we talked about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being present. This is one of those places. The Son is baptized. The Spirit descends. And who speaks? God the Father. Jesus prayed without ceasing in His baptism. He prayed when He chose the 12, even maybe knowing at that time that one of them was a demon. All night He continued in prayer to God. When day came, He chose from them 12 whom He named apostles. Jesus prayed over big decisions. Jesus prayed alone a lot. One of the things, if you examine the prayer life of Jesus, there are times when we need to be away from people. Jesus sends out the 12 in Matthew chapter 10 to heal and preach the gospel, and they come back to Him, and the first thing He says is, "Woo, we got to get out of here, man. We need to go and be alone and pray, because crowds of people will wear you out. Kids will wear you out. Jobs will wear you out. Relatives will wear you out. Caring for people will wear you out. There are things that will wear you out. We all need to be away sometimes." Luke 5:16, he would withdraw. This is a reference to Jesus' constant practice. He would withdraw to desolate places and pray. We need quiet. We need quiet. In the garden, Jesus prayed, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." It said that Jesus prayed sweat drops as of blood. In preparation for actually shedding his blood, he prayed so fervently that his forehead broke out in drops of blood. And finally, Jesus prayed at the cross, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." The last words of Jesus were prayer. "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And the verse says, "And he breathed his last." There's no secret to it. Think about God. Look at what he has done for us in our life. Praise his name. Thank him. Look at where he has answered prayer in my life. And then trust him to do it again. And then do it and do it and do it. And don't lose heart, because God loves us. And know that when you pray, the Spirit is with you, the Son is with you, and the Lord does answer prayer. As I mentioned on Wednesday night, we saw answered prayer in this building. When someone comes to Christ and they give their life to him, they confess him as their Lord and they're baptized, man, that is the best. Praise God in those moments, by the way. And then ask for more. Ask for more. Because God wants us to trust him enough to ask him. Imagine if you had a child who never asked you any questions about anything. Nothing. They just went on their own. You're sitting there, "I got all the answers." What would you think of that relationship? What would you as a parent want from your child? You want them to come and say, "Daddy, how do I do that? Daddy, I need help with this. Daddy, how did you deal with that?" You know what that shows? It shows love, and it shows trust, and it shows faith. And what was the last thing we read in that verse in Luke chapter 18? When the Lord comes, will he find faith on the earth? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in a God that sent his Son to die on the cross, not for his sins, but for ours? That God knew that we were going to be cast out of his presence. There was no sacrifice that could be offered that was enough to overcome my sin. Yet God himself granted his sinless Son on the cross. Do you believe? Do you believe that he'll save you and grant you eternal life? Do you believe he'll give you good things in this life? Do you believe you'll be able to sleep well at night knowing that you can not only count sheep but talk to the shepherd? If you're not a Christian, we would love for you, we pray for you to come forward now as we stand and we sing.